Again, John chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 31 through 47. Hear the word of our God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Well, now I invite you to turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. You'll find this on page 1199. Again, Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. Again, hear the word of our God. "What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Again, this is the word of our God. Well, we come now to the part of our worship service where we get to hear the word of God proclaimed. Praise the Lord for this. And our sermon text this morning comes from the book of 1 John. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 John. We'll be looking this morning at 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. You'll find this on page 1,303 in your pew Bible, 1,303. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Hear the word of our God. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we come as your people once again before you. We come humbly. We're thanking you for the wonderful gift of your word. And Father, we pray this morning that you would nourish us and feed us with that word. We pray that you would show yourself mighty, that you would show your presence among us, Lord, in the preaching of your word. We pray also that you would do what you promised in your word, that you would cause the scripture to train us up in righteousness, that we might be men and women of God, complete in every way. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't want to get political on you this morning. But what if I ask you the following question? What if I ask you this? What is the difference between a Republican and a Democrat? I imagine that you could answer that question in some way. Given the present political climate in our country, the differences between these two political parties almost seem to be exaggerated more and more. Certainly, their positions seem to be becoming more and more entrenched. There's certainly a deep political divide in our nation, two different visions for America, two different ways of thinking about what is good for our country. Well, having said that, in the verses we're looking at this morning, what's interesting is that the Apostle John tells us that there's an even deeper divide among human society, deeper than the political or economic or racial differences that we have. It's a divide that's also evident, like our political divisions. And it's a division that must not be blurred or confused. You see, John says that there's this great divide in human society. It's the divide between those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. Or to use John's language, it's a divide between the children of God and those who are not children of God. You see, not everyone is a child of God. Sometimes people speak as if everyone, you see, is a child of God. They think that because God created everybody, this means that in some sense we're all God's children. But brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that the Bible actually never speaks that way. You don't come into the world as a child of God. You have to become a child of God. And you can only become a child of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what if I ask you a different question? I ask you about the difference between Republicans and Democrats. What if I ask you this question? What's the difference between someone who's a Christian and someone who's not a Christian? What's the difference between a child of God and someone who is not a child of God? How would you answer that question? Well, maybe you might say, well, a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. They believe that he is Savior and Lord. They believe that he is the God-man, that he was sent from heaven, that he took on our very nature to save us from our sins. Or maybe you might say a Christian believes that the Bible is the very word of God, the revealed will of God. Well, that would be a wonderful answer. All of that is true, and certainly all of that is important. But what's interesting is this, that John doesn't answer that question that way. When John wants to tell us about the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, someone who's a child of God and someone who's not a child of God, he doesn't point us to what we believe, he points us to how we live. You see, John says the difference has to do with our relationship to sin. You see, if someone is truly a child of God, their whole attitude to sin will be different. They won't be living for sin, you see, in the same way they were before. You see, belief is vitally important. John has already said this back in chapter 2. He said that if we're going to abide in Christ, we have to hold fast to the truth of the gospel, truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. But you see, what John wants us to understand, what John understands, is that belief and practice always go together. You see, if you are truly trusting in Christ, this will be seen in how you live. You see, over and over, John has said in the book of 1 John, anybody can say that they know God. Anybody can say that they're a Christian. Anybody can say that they have fellowship with God. But the proof, John says, is in how you live. The proof, he says in these verses, has to do with your relationship to sin. You see, God in his grace doesn't just cause us and enable us to believe in Jesus. God in his grace through Jesus, you see, causes us and enables us to actually walk in newness of life. And this means that the question we need to be thinking about this morning, the question I want you to think about as we go through these verses is this: are you really living as a child of God? What is your relationship to sin? Does your life really show that you have been born of God, that you are a child of God? Well, John teaches all of this to us by doing something very interesting in this passage. He follows, actually, a repeated pattern. The pattern first appears in verses 4 through 7, which is really the first section of this passage. And then what John does is he repeats the same pattern over again in the second section in verses 8 through 10. And there's really four parts to this pattern. First, what John does is he tells us something about sin. And then secondly, he tells us something about Christ and the reason that Christ appeared. And then thirdly, he draws conclusions from all of this about what it means to be a Christian. And then fourthly, he encourages us in pursuing Christ-like righteousness. We could simplify the pattern and say that it goes like this. First, John tells us something about sin. Then he speaks about Christ. Then he speaks about the Christian. And then he speaks to us about righteousness. And as I said, John doesn't just do this once, he does this twice, you see, in this passage. And so what I really want to do is just go verse by verse through this text and follow John's pattern and his logic here. And Lord willing, as we do this, we'll be able to feel the weight of John's conclusions and what he has to say to us this morning. So I hope my outline is clear here. It's really John's outline. There's two sections. And in each part, we're going to think about sin, we're going to think about Christ, we're going to think about the Christian, and then we're going to think about ourselves. We'll begin with the first section in verses 4 through 7. This is where John begins his pattern, and as I said, the first thing he does is to tell us something about sin. You see this in verse 4. John says this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. And then he says this: sin is lawlessness. Now, what John does here in this verse is he gives us one of the Bible's great definitions of sin. John says here that sin is lawlessness. What we're doing when we sin, when we choose to sin, is that we're breaking, you see, the law of God. You see, sin is really any violation of God's perfect moral standard, which he has set for us, which is really rooted in his own character. You see, it's God who actually defines what is good. It's God who defines what is right and what is wrong. And you see, sin is really any thought, any word, any deed that is contrary, you see, to the will of God. And this, of course, means that sin includes things like adultery and murder and theft, stealing what belongs to somebody else. I'm sure that most of us here would agree that those things are wrong. Which is, the understanding sin doesn't end there. Sin also includes every unkind word that we speak, every greedy inclination that we have, every selfish pursuit that we take up, every lustful thought that we think. Because, of course, these things are contrary to the will of God for us as well and leave us guilty, you see, before our Creator. But brothers and sisters, that all being true, there's even more that we need to understand about John's definition here. When John says to us that sin is lawlessness, John is not simply saying that sin produces lawlessness, that the fruit of sin is lawlessness, that because we're sinners, then we break the law of God. No, John is saying something deeper than this. He's saying that the very essence of sin If you got to the very heart of the matter, he's saying, sin is lawlessness. You see, sin is a rejection of God's authority over us and God's rule. And because of this, sin is actually a rejection of God himself. You see, sin is really not just a behavior problem at all. The issue we have is not simply that we miss the mark in a few areas. We don't match up to God's standards in a few areas of our life. What we really need to understand is sin is rebellion against the righteous rule of God. Sin is us telling God that we know better how to rule our lives. We know better what is good. We know better than God what is right and wrong. We know better than our Creator how to rule this world. One commentator put it this way, that John's definition of sin means that sin is simply the desire to have my own way. Brothers and sisters, this is the disease that we're all infected with. You see this in the youngest child. We want our own way. We don't want to submit to God and to his rule. And in fact, it's even more than this. We want to be God. We don't want to submit to the authority of God. We want to have, you see, the authority of God. And brothers and sisters, this is true of all of us, you see, apart from Christ. We don't come into this world as children of God. What John is teaching us is that we come into this world actually at war with God. We come into this world as lawbreakers. We come into this world as rebels against God. And we come into this world as those who, you see, because of all of this, stand guilty before him. And I think before we move on, we need to think here for a minute about the significance of the fact that John begins this way in these verses by telling us about the nature of sin. It's significant, especially if you think about John's purpose here. John wants you to understand the difference between a Christian and somebody who's not a Christian, somebody who's a child of God and not a child of God. And John wants to encourage you in living as a child of God and pursuing the righteousness of God. But what's interesting is that John doesn't begin by telling you about the way you should live. And John doesn't even begin by telling you about Christ or what Christ has done. No, John begins with the nature of sin and the problem of sin. What does this have to teach us? It teaches us this. What John is saying to you is this, that you will never understand what a Christian really is. You will never understand what it means to be a child of God, and you will never be able to truly be assured that you are a child of God, that you know Christ, and you will never be able to make progress in holiness unless you first understand, you see, who you are as a sinner, unless you first understand the nature and the problem of sin. This is where John begins. He's encouraging you to be a child of God, but he begins with sin. He says sin is lawlessness. The problem we have is that we reject God's authority. We want to see to have our own way. But John doesn't end there. He doesn't stop there. He goes to the next step here in his pattern. If the first step is sin, the next step is Christ. John wants to tell us something about Christ here and the reason that Christ came to this earth. You see this in verse 5. He says this, you know, he says that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin at all. You may remember from the verses we looked at last week that John was really focused on Christ's second coming. He was telling us all about the hope that we have in Christ, that Christ is going to appear again, that we're going to see him as he is and we're going to be like him. But what's interesting in these verses we're looking at this morning, John turns from pointing us to the second coming of Christ to really pointing us to the first coming of Christ. He wants us to think about Christ's incarnation here. And what John says here is that when Christ came the first time, the purpose was to wage war against sin. It was to end the reign of sin, and it was to free us, you see, from sin's guilt and power. John says here that Christ appeared to take away sin. You see, we were born as sinners, guilty before the Lord, enemies of him. But you see, the great message of the gospel is that there is one and only one who was born into this world without sin. There is one sinless Savior. And it's the one that God sent. God sent his own son to take on our very likeness and our nature. And what was the purpose of this? John's telling us here to take away, you see, our many sins. to remove the barrier between us and God, this barrier of our sin, and to reconcile us, you see, to our Creator. And how does Jesus do this? Jesus does this by taking our guilt upon himself. This is what's so remarkable about the message the Bible presents to us. God puts forward a substitute for us, his own sinless Son. And what does Jesus do? Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve upon himself. Jesus obeys God's law perfectly for us in a way that we could never do. And you see, for all of this, Jesus had to be sinless. He had to be sinless to free us from sin and to promise to make us sinless as well one day. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that if you believe in Christ, if you have acknowledged your sinfulness and sought salvation in Jesus Christ, then you can be confident that you are forgiven of your sins, that you are freed from your sinful and destructive way of life. You see, through Jesus, we're taken from being an enemy of God. John's telling us it's through Christ that we can now become a child of God and know that we are the object of God's unique and eternal love for us in Jesus Christ. And then what John does is he then goes to the third step in his pattern. He draws some important conclusions from everything that he said so far. If what John has said is true about sin, and if what he said is true about Christ, then John now wants to tell us what this means for those who claim, you see, to be Christians. Listen to what he says in verse 6. He says this: "No one who abides in him, in Christ, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." These are some strong words that John uses here, some strong language. And what he's really teaching us here is that sin and Christ are actually incompatible. You can't be a Christian, you can't be abiding in Christ, you can't really know Christ and at the same time be pursuing the same sinful lifestyle that you had before you knew Christ. You can't be in Christ, you see, and still be seeking to reject God's authority and go your own way. You see, John's message to us is really this: you can't be living for sin and at the same time be living for Christ. You see, this is actually impossible because sin, you see, is incompatible with Christ and with his work. You see, John's already told us that Christ is sinless, and Christ came to take away all of our sin and to free us from sin. And this means that if you are still pursuing, you see, a life of sin, you're actually living in opposition to Christ and the very purpose for which he came and suffered on the cross. And furthermore, what John's saying is that if you're still living a life of sin, this shows that you haven't been liberated by Christ. You see, all who truly see Christ for who he is, all who truly know him as Lord and Savior, you see, they are transformed by his grace. Their whole relationship to sin changes because Christ, you see, has changed their whole nature. Christ has freed them, you see, from the power of sin. And the point that John's making is this, is that Christ is opposed to sin. He gave his life to defeat it, to take away sin. And if we're abiding in him, you see, our lives will be marked by the same thing. We too will be opposed to sin in the same way that Christ is opposed to sin. Well, this brings me then to the fourth step here in John's pattern, where he calls us to a life of righteousness modeled after Christ. John says this then in verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." Now, there's two things that I want you to notice about this verse. The first thing I want you to notice is this: after speaking in verse 6 about what we as Christians are not to do, we're not to continue in sin, John now turns from the negative to the positive and says, if we're not to continue in sin, if you're really in Christ, your life will reflect a change in your relationship to sin. What you're positively supposed to do is to be practicing, John says, righteousness. You see, if you're abiding in Christ, not only will you not continue in the same sinful habits, you see, your life will reflect the righteousness, you see, of Christ himself. And the second thing I want you to notice is this, that John again here warns his readers about those who were trying to deceive them. Most likely the false teachers who had been in their midst were teaching in some way that sin was really no big deal, That what was important was what you knew. If you had the knowledge of God, this meant you were a child of God, and how you lived was really unimportant. And brothers and sisters, sadly, there's many people who think in similar ways in our day. Only they say that what is most important is how you feel. You see, as long as you feel close to God, as long as you feel that you're a Christian, as long as you feel that things are right between you and God, then you're saved, regardless of whether you're really obeying Jesus or your life shows any sort of moral transformation. But John has been dealing with this throughout this letter. He already dealt with this in chapter 1. You may remember, he said, if we say that we have fellowship with God, well, we walk in darkness. We're just living the same life. John says, we lie and we do not practice the truth. You see, Jesus saves us for the very purpose of bringing a moral transformation to our life, of changing our whole relationship to sin, of freeing us from its power. And what this means, John's saying, is if you really know Christ, you will hunger, you see, and thirst for righteousness. John is saying that we're not to be deceived by those who make excuses for sin or treat sin lightly. What we're actually supposed to do is to pursue, you see, the new life that God has provided for us in Christ. And we do this by pursuing, you see, Christ-like righteousness. Well, brothers and sisters, as I said in the beginning, what John does in these verses, which is so interesting, is that he repeats the same pattern over again. You see, we thought about sin, we thought about Christ, we thought about the Christian, we thought about us and the call of Scripture that we would pursue righteousness. And now John simply follows that pattern all over again in the second part of this passage in verses 8 through 10. You can see this in the way that John begins in verse 8. He begins with these words, "Whoever," he says, "makes a practice of sinning." And it's almost exactly how he began verse 4. In verse 4, he began with "everyone who makes a practice of sinning." You see, he's starting the pattern over again. And of course, what he begins with, once again, is the subject of sin. You see this in the first half of verse 8. He says this, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil," he says, "for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Well, the question we might ask is, what is John teaching us here in this verse about sin? Well, if John taught us in verse 4 that sin is lawlessness, I think John says something even stronger here in verse 8. He teaches us that sin is satanic. It's diabolical. It's actually of the devil. You see, if John taught us in verse 4 about the nature of sin, that it's a rejection of God's own authority, what John is teaching us here is about the origin of sin. Sin comes from the devil himself, who is the supreme, you see, and first rebel against God. You see, John says here that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. It means that even before our first parents, you see, disobeyed God, the devil was already living in rebellion against God and seeking to lead, you see, all mankind astray. Let me just say this briefly about the devil, because this is an important subject that John raises here. I hope you understand that John and the other New Testament writers never present the devil as a mythological figure. They present the devil, brothers and sisters, as a real being who is active, you see, even in our world today. And there's two things that we always need to keep in balance and understand when we think about the devil, and they're this. We should never make more of the devil than he deserves. You see, we always need to remember that the devil is a created being. He was made by God. And you see, well, he's the arch enemy of God, and while he's leading this great revolution in our world against the purposes of God, we must always keep in mind that he is not on the same level as God. He is not equal to God. But you see, we also need to not fall into the opposite error and make too light of the devil. You see, we need to remember as well that the devil has great power in this world. He certainly is more powerful than us. In fact, at the end of the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, John says that the whole world, you see, actually lies under the power of the devil. Well, what John is telling us in this verse when it comes to sin is that sin is not of God. You see, rather, sin is of the devil. You see, when we sin, what we're doing is we're not following the ways of God. We're actually walking in the footsteps of the devil himself. You You see, when John says here that the one who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, it means that they are under his power. You see, sin is doing the devil's will rather than doing God's will. Sin is actually living, you see, as a slave to the devil. And this is also part of our condition apart from Christ. Again, we don't enter the world as children of God. What John teaches us here is that we actually enter the world as children of the devil. You see, all of our rebellion against God, all of our rejection of his authority really flows from and is patterned after the devil's own rebellion. But once again, John doesn't stop there. Once again, he turns from the subject of sin here to the subject of Christ. Again, this is the second step in his pattern. He says this in the second half of verse 8. He says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You see, what John's saying here is that just as Christ is opposed to sin, Christ is also opposed to the devil. Just as he came to end the reign of sin, he also came to end the reign of Satan. Just as Christ came to free us and to liberate us from the power of sin, Christ also came to free us from the power of the devil and all his works. This is how John Stott describes the works of the devil. I think this is good. He says this, his works include all those things which he has insinuated into the perfect creation of God in order to spoil it. Morally, his work is enticement to sin. Physically, the infliction of disease. Intellectually, seduction to error. He still assaults our soul, our body, our mind in three ways, and Christ came to destroy his works. Think about that, what John Stott's saying. Every way that the devil has sought to spoil God's creation, every way that the devil has brought evil into this good world, Christ, John is saying here that Christ has come to overturn this. Christ has come to end the reign of Satan. And if this is true, if as John says that Christ came to appear to destroy the works of the devil, then we might ask the question, why is the devil still active? Why is the devil still prowling around like a lion seeking whom he will devour? Why does the scriptures tell us that we have to put on the armor of God so that we have to stand against the devil's schemes? Why is this true if Christ already appeared to destroy the works of the devil? Well, brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that when John says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, it doesn't mean that the final death blow has already been struck. You see, that will come when Jesus returns, when he comes in all of his glory. But it does mean that Christ, by his death and resurrection, has already defeated and disarmed Satan. He has already liberated us from his power. He has set us free. He has made us to belong to him. And Christ now, you see, will never let us go. And this means that if you believe in Christ, if he is truly your Savior and Lord, then the devil really has no power over you. You see, he can tempt you, and he will. And he will rage against you in every way possible. But you see, he is already a defeated foe. He cannot make you do his will because, see, you have been freed from his power by Christ. He is no longer your master. This is what we must remember as the people of God. We have a new master. And that master, you see, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John once again takes everything that he says here about sin and about Christ in verse 8, and then he draws some important conclusions in verse 9 about the nature of a Christian. He says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It's interesting, John speaks here of a Christian as one who has been born of God, who has experienced a new birth. And he says something similar to what he said earlier, that sin, you see, is incompatible with the new life and the new birth that the Christian experiences through Christ. You see, if Christ has truly given you new life, if he's truly set you free from the power of the devil, if you're no longer of the devil, but now you're a child of God, you've been born of him, then John says that our lives will show this. You see, we won't continue in the same sinful behaviors and the same sinful lifestyle because, you see, we've been changed by Christ. You see, again, what John's saying here is that the evidence that someone is really a Christian, that they really know Christ and are born of God, is a change in their relationship to sin. They will no longer live for sin and love sin, you see, in the way that they did before. But this is what is interesting about what John says here in verse 9. He seems to take this a step further. He seems to be saying here, actually, that the Christian will not and cannot continue to sin at all. Listen again to how he ends verse 9. He says this, "For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now the question is, what does John mean here? These verses and the language that John uses in this part of 1 John chapter 3 can be very confusing for us as Christians, because it seems as if John is saying here that if we're really a true Christian, then sin will have no place in our lives at all anymore. Well, brothers and sisters, I hope you understand that John cannot mean that. He cannot mean that a Christian is never going to sin, that we are going to reach some state of sinless perfection in this life. For this would contradict everything that John told us in chapter 1 and 2. You may remember he said that if we say we have no sin, he said, we're a liar. And furthermore, he said that we have an advocate in Jesus for the very reason that we do, you see, sin. But the question remains then, what does John mean when he says repeatedly here that those who abide in Christ or are born of God will not keep on sinning? They cannot even sin, John says here. Well, some have argued that John in these verses is not referring here to all sin, but he's really referring to extreme and gross sins, things like murder. What he's saying is that a Christian won't commit those kind of heinous sins. The problem with this interpretation is that John simply doesn't make that sort of distinction in these verses. He doesn't tell us here about different kinds of sin. In fact, he tells us quite clearly that all sin is lawlessness and all sin, you see, is of the devil. Well, others have made a different argument. They say that John is only referring here to willful or voluntary sin. You see, John understands that as Christians, we'll sin involuntary, we'll sin in ways we're not even aware of, we'll sin without thinking, but we won't commit willful sin, we won't choose to sin. Well, what's the problem with that interpretation? We do sin willfully. We do choose to sin. And brothers and sisters, there's plenty of examples of this in the Bible. Think about David's sin with Bathsheba and her husband. David knew exactly that what he was doing was wrong. And what's interesting is David not only committed willful sin, David committed extreme sin too. He committed adultery, and then to cover up that sin, even had Bathsheba's husband killed. We do sin. We sin willfully. We choose to sin. So the question remains then, how can John say here that a Christian, somebody really born of God, cannot keep on sinning? Well, the explanation comes in really understanding something about Greek grammar. You see, John, throughout this passage, whenever he's telling us that if we're born of God, we're not going to continue to sin, John uses present tense verbs. And in Greek, these signify an activity that is ongoing and continuous. This is important to understand. You see, John, throughout this passage, is not saying that as Christians and as children of God, we will not be able to commit individual acts of sin. If John wanted to say that, he would have had to use a different verb tense in Greek. What John is saying is that as Christians and children of God, we will not be able to continue in the same ongoing pattern of sin, the same lifestyle of sin, the same habits of sin. And you see, the reason that John says this is because we've been born of God, because we have new life in Christ, and because John says God's seed abides in us. And you see, this seed is the very life of Christ that God plants in us by his grace. It's interesting, earlier John spoke of our abiding in Christ, but here really what John's speaking about is Christ abiding in us. You see, because the seed that John speaks of here is the very life of Christ, you see, that takes root in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, it's as this seed grows and as it bears fruit in a person's life that their whole attitude towards sin changes. Their love of sin changes. Their habits change. And what John says is that this will always be the case, 100% of the time. You cannot find a person who is truly born of God that there is not this sort of transformation that comes to their life. Their relationship to sin will change, and it will be seen. They will not continue in the same lifestyle of sin. It doesn't mean that they will never sin or that they won't struggle with certain sins. But the same life of sin cannot continue. And the reason is because Christ's work is always effectual. It always bears fruit. When Christ calls you to himself, it bears fruit in your life. He transforms us by his grace. And it cannot, you see, but be seen in the way that you live. Well, John once again ends his pattern here then by encouraging us again to pursue and to practice righteousness. He ends with these words in verse 10, and this is where we also will end this morning. He says this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." I hope you understand, brothers and sisters, that these words that John gives us here in verse 10 are a great warning to us. John tells us here, once again, that there's a great divide in human society and human life. There are really only two kinds of people in the world, and you're either in one group or you're in the other. And this is not a divide between Democrats and Republicans. It's not an economic, racial, or political divide. As I said before, it's a real divide between those who are children of God, and John says here, those who are actually children of the devil. You see, either you have been changed and transformed by Christ, John says, or you're still under the power of sin and under the founder of sin, the devil himself. And the difference between one who is a child of God and one who is not a child of God, John says the difference is seen in how you live. You see, not everyone who says that they're a child of God, not everyone who thinks that they're a child of God is really a child of God, John says. The evidence is whether or not you practice righteousness. You see, righteousness is one of those big words in the Bible, but what we really need to understand is that to be righteous is simply to be doing, you see, what is right in the eyes of God. It's to be walking in his ways and according to his word. And John says that if you don't love righteousness and if you don't love others, this shows that you still love sin and you haven't actually been born of God. The seed of the life of Christ has not really been planted in you. You see, those who are born of God actually hunger and thirst for righteousness. They actually pursue righteousness. And as they do this, you see, it becomes evident that their lives have been transformed by Christ. You see, their lives are the fruit of the work of Christ in them. And so I ask you this morning as we close, is this true of you? Are you really living as a child of God? Does your life show that you have been born of him? Brothers and sisters, as I said, John's words here are a great warning. I hope it's a warning that you will take to heart. It really teaches us to turn from sin in all its forms and to seek Jesus, the sinless Savior, who appeared to do what we could never do, to take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we know that the words that we have just studied and read are words that we desperately need to hear because you have chosen to put them in your eternal word for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to take heart what John is telling us in these verses. Lord, there's a great warning here that we can think that we're children of God when our life really doesn't show the transformation of Christ. Father, we know that apart from Christ, we are all bound in sin. We are under the power of the devil. And we praise you that you sent your one and only Son to free us by taking our sin upon himself to destroy the works of the devil, Lord, to set all things right. And Father, we know that there is no salvation apart from Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would show by our lives that we have been changed and born of him. I pray that if there is anyone here today who is not assured that they know Jesus Christ, that they are really abiding in him, that they are a child of God, Lord, that you would not let them rest until they seek the sinless Savior, the only one that can transform us, provide eternal and lasting life. Lord, may we seek Christ and no one else. We pray this in his name. Amen.